I'm glad for the promise. Where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. So if there's at least two, you're fine. And I'm teasing. If there's one, you're still fine. I was thinking, you know how we are. We want to be sociably acceptable and we want to have a circle of friends. And I got thinking about it. When you get to be this age and you've been through lots of friends. And when we were in the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church on the southwest side of Eau Claire, and I was a Sunday school superintendent for a while there, and one of the first, is a pretty large church, but one of the few, like there's three or four couples or people that was all that tithed. And we were one of them that began to tithe. And the pastor was all excited about it, and so he wanted to know if I'd come up and give a little something on tithing, which scared me half to death. And just a young guy. And but anyway, we had a couple of close friends, really, really close. And Jerry and Judy Holbrook. And we were over to their place, they were over to our place. And they had some little girls, and we had all these little boys. And we just had a good fellowship with them. And then we moved out to Seattle, and Joanne and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were close to Jerry and Judy. But when we did, it was kind of somehow what happened to us kind of got ahead of us, and the pastor said that more than likely what happened to us was of the devil because we spoke in tongues.
My brother Ray.
Yeah, he told Joanne's brother Ray, who went there, and of course Jerry and Judy heard about it and so forth, so that they just kind of had nothing to do with us.
They were going to move out.
Yeah.
But then the pastor got hold of them.
And so, so then we moved to Minneapolis and for a little while, and then we moved to Seattle in another Lutheran church called the House of Prayer. And again, we developed some close friends. Of course, Scott and Bonnie and some of them that were in that church that, you know, that we've known all these years, but we were close friends. And then we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And yeah, there's a saying that says, friends to the end, but this is the end, my friend. You ever hear that? Yeah. Well, anyway, once we got filled with the Holy Spirit, we lost a lot of our close friends. We used to go over and some of these, you know, different houses, and we barbecued together, and we all kinds of luncheons and so. But we lost those friends. And I said that to say that our friendship has changed over the years. And for not necessarily because somebody's good and somebody's bad, but the friendship's changed. And I said all that to say that I had one of the most profound dreams that I've ever had. Last Thursday morning, between 3:30 and 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm not sure exactly when. But I have had some concerns. And I have the promise. I mean, I don't know. It's faith, but I have the promise that God's going to do something. Yet, even in my old age, He's going to do something. I have the promise, and it's not going to be like anything I've ever seen. And it's not, I'm not going to manufacture it. I'm not going to come up with it. I'm not going to design it. God's going to do something, and I have known it. And I've known it for 40 years, but I've really known it in the last few years. And I tell you what, I really know it now since Thursday morning. And again, here's this strange dream. And it's not something I ate. But in this dream, I'm up in the front again, and here's Charlie for sure. I know Charlie was standing right here. And there was some people up in the front. The place was full of people. Only I didn't know anybody. They're strangers. They're all strangers to me. And again, well, I had one a few weeks ago or a month ago or something. Remember where we were having this conversation? Remember I shared that, Charlie? I mean, I really do have these dreams. And anyway, and people were really open instead of closed. Like I've, so many of my dreams have been, people have been, they start walking out. I'd be talking, they'd walk out until everybody's gone. And which doesn't do much for your ego, you know. And, but here again, the place was full and people were asking questions. And I realized, and Charlie would give an answer and someone else would give an answer. And people were just amazed at what they were hearing. Because they were not hearing something they were familiar with. They were hearing things that were coming out of the spiritual end of the scriptures instead of the natural. Instead of the letter, they were hearing spirit. And they didn't know what to do with it. And, of course, we have been listening to scripture, so we're more familiar with it. And we were, you know, we're not so dumbfounded by it. So anyway, it was just one of those, I woke up, I was just shaken. Because I knew this is the thing that I have been knowing is going to happen. But I didn't, Thursday morning was a revelation of many, many, many things. When we left the Pentecostal Assembly and we started having services in our house up north of Chippewa, and things started to happen, we also got an influx. And this thing has concerned me because I've seen it happen four or five different times. And we got, and of course I say this respectfully because a man passed away since, but one of them was Marvin Lee, who had a big house between here and Eau Claire on the side of the road. And as soon as it started, he started coming regularly and because the Lord told him that he was going to be the pastor of this church. And I thought, I don't think so. I don't know if it's me, but I don't think it's him because he had some crazy ideas. And we were talking about that, Charlie and I, about what happened when some of his friends came. We had a guy came here from Green Bay, wasn't it? It's always, I think, Green Bay. But he would come every once a week, all the way from Green Bay, just to be in our services because we had an open pulpit, and so it gave him a chance to share, and he'd get up in Pentecostal excitement, you know, and whatever, and say things, and we thought, you know, the guy's, we don't know where he's going, but don't seem to be where God wants the rest of us to go. But we didn't say anything, especially me, because that's my nature. And it got a little bit not so. And we were sitting there, and Joanne and I said, we got to pray. Something's got to happen. God's got to do something. And he was in the middle of one of the services. I said, I still remember it. He was up, and he was doing his Pentecostal thing, and he stopped. Nobody said anything. He stopped. And he says, well, don't we have the freedom to say something here? Don't I have the right to say something? And out the door he went, and we never saw him after that.
He ran
out, Joanne said. I don't remember that, but he wasn't slow about it, and he never came back. Well, I have had this thing, because I know, I've known for 40 years, that I still have not seen what I was promised. Not me being promised, but I mean what the church is promised. We're promised something. We still haven't seen it. And so I've had this fear, and I won't label it with people, but it's like, as soon as God moves, here comes this thing, and it's a demonic force. It comes in through people, and it says, now we have to organize this thing. We're going to come in. God's moving here. Now we're going to come in and help you organize. I heard, who was the guy that used to be the pastor?
Billy Gibson?
Not Billy Gibson, but the pastor that he, before. Matlock. The only meeting I ever went to that had involved Billy Gibson was when they were out by Old Menards. Remember that Pentecostal or that Assembly of God church? And I was in there and I heard Matlock make the statement. He said, well, now that God is doing these things, he said, we have to get together with some organization. And I told Joanne, I says, this is the beginning of the end. You don't organize God. That's what everybody wants to do. That's what Don Burnett did. We got to organize God. We got to get him in order. We got to organize deliverance. Deliverance is going on. We got to get it organized. And anyway, the thing that happens when God moves is the devil comes in with organization to organize the Holy Spirit out of what God is doing. And so, anyway, I've had this concern. As something happens, and because of my personality and my, not so much an inability, but my not even shyness, it's a lack of wanting to offend, maybe. People have gotten away with murder in this church. And so I've had a concern. And anyway, and that dream did something the other day. And through the dream, I realized that ain't going to happen. Because God has already established something here. He's established Charlie Schaefer, who has the ability to say, brother, you're out of order. Nicely. That's not the way things are going. That's not the direction. And like it happened at Azusa Street. And we've got N. Corky. Like, unbelievable what's happened to that man. And, oh, by the way, Corky and Susan and Ron and Sue are down to Washington, D.C. because Sue wanted to go down and see the Washington and monuments and all of these things. And so I don't know how many cylinders of oxygen she took, but they said that they just took the legal amount. You can only carry so much in a vehicle. And how many did she have?
14 or something.
14 cylinders of oxygen. And besides all of her other equipment. And Pablo and Candy and their crew is over to Lake Michigan catching salmon. One a day so far, or one a time out each so far. And so, anyway, that's where everybody is. But Corky and Ken and Pablo, unbelievable what has happened into that man. And it's not because of my relationship with him. That has not done it. He listens to the scriptures nonstop. Ken said he was blessed. Ken worked with him for a couple weeks. And he says that he gets there and Pablo turns on the scriptures and listens to him. And so when we talk, I'm Tim Jodwine. We don't see much, but Charlie said he just ran into Tim. And we had a conversation the other morning. I take him down to Salvation Army every so often. And when we do, I see him like once a month or somewhere in that vicinity, and I notice the change. He's not here. He's not necessarily listening to what we're talking about. But he does what he knows he's supposed to do. He listens to the scriptures nonstop. He has them playing all the time. So when I talk to him, here's these revelations and here's these things, and I'm thinking, He might as well have been in the services, and we're sharing, he said, because that's what he's talking about. We had an unbelievable conversation the other day. And Brittany. We don't see her much. She lived with us, so guess what habit she picked up? Listening to the scriptures. So I've been doing a few things in her basement. I go over there, the scriptures are playing. She plays them. Just like, you know what? We're coming home from the trip out to Coeur d'Alene. And we couldn't get a motel on Tuesday night. Every motel between the middle of North Dakota and as far as Idaho was filled. There wasn't even one motel anywhere that wasn't filled. And we found out why, but anyway, so we ended up sleeping in a Walmart parking lot on Tuesday night. About 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night, we slept until 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning. And we got up and Brittany started driving and we're both awake, so we started talking. I tell you what an unbelievable conversation, I thought. And the thing is, as she's talking, I realized, you know what? She understands what she's talking about. She's understanding this. It took me years to begin to understand some of the things and to believe that this actually is God's Word. People don't believe it. People carry it, but they don't believe it. Because the doctrines of the churches or the creeds and the theologies and theories and the private interpretations take precedence over the Word of God. And so, I thought, they're here. There are people that actually believe that that is God's Word. What a phenomenal experience. Well, anyway, so I knew that I didn't have to worry about the fly-by-nighters. I don't know what else to call them. I didn't have to worry about people saying, we're going to organize, because they're not going to. Because we have the ones that understand enough to know to stop it. God does not want organization. He wants to move by His Spirit. To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And when we're in deliverance and we're moving by the Spirit, we saw things. When we started getting it organized, I think that was kind of the beginning of the end. Because then you're set up. You set God up. You organize God. And so anyway, and then the other thing, there's two scriptures that came to mind, three scriptures that came to mind, having to do with that dream. And in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that Paul is talking about carnality. He said, you're carnal. Because one says you're of Paul, one says you're of Cephas, one says you're of Apollos, you're carnal. Because when you start separating and instead of being of Christ, you're of men. You know what I mean? That's what he's saying. That's carnality. And he says, Paul sowed and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then the next, and it's like verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. And then it says, in the next one, it says, and God giveth the increase. And then in the second chapter of Acts, I think it says, and God added to the church daily such as should be saved. And it's like, that's a hard one to understand. But it does, it's getting easier to understand because I'm beginning to realize that it doesn't mean that God is loves some and hates some. It doesn't even mean that. Because God knows the hearts. He knows who's willing, who's hungry, who's thirsty, who wants and who doesn't want. He knows who is satisfied with their phony baloney, and he knows who's hungry for the truth. God knows who those people are. And so when he adds to the church daily such as should be saved, he knows ahead of time. It's a foreknowledge. It's not a predestination. It's foreknowledge. He knows who's willing. You understand what I'm saying? So he added to the church daily such as were willing and should be saved. And God gives the increase. And so I don't have to worry about, we've been busy over the years out witnessing to people, and we've done our share of it, maybe, but it's all of a sudden that's not exactly what's going to take place. When it says that, that the great king had a feast for his son, and he invited those that were bidden. There were people that by right should have come. And he sent his servants out to supper time, and he said, come on into the feast. And it says they all began to make excuse. And one said, I have, I'm busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And the final thing about it, which is kind of scary, it says, God said, or the king said, which is a parable which involves God, and it says that none of these that were bidden will taste of my supper. Is it scary? What if the food source, what if the marriage supper, what if it is what I'm beginning to think it is? What if it's a hunger for the real food? What if that's what the supper involves? What if God is saying, I want you to, like he told me, what if what we're reading, like in Matthew 4:4, where Jesus told the devil, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. What if that's what we're talking about? And if what has happened to us and what is happening to, somebody can say, Keith Gunn, you're kind of isolated. And I tell you what, if anybody thinks I'm isolated in this, give Cliff Bish a call. Somebody that knows how to get on the internet and get out into different places and find out what's going on. There's a lots of people like me that all of a sudden have been turned on to the Word of God. And I'm not the lone stranger here. There's a lot of people that they've gotten tired of churchianity. They've gotten tired of the private interpretation. They've gotten tired of everybody believing something different. And they started to do the same thing we're doing. What it says to each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation? He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let him hear what is the Spirit saying? Well, the Spirit rightly divides and interprets the Word of God and gives us the truth. I've never been zeroed into the Spirit before. That's the first time ever. It didn't happen like I thought. It happened through an experience that caused me to drop the flesh. Paul said, we don't put any confidence in the flesh. Well, I had to drop it. The best teacher I've ever met, ever heard of, the best one I've ever known was in his, whatever he set me up so that I didn't listen to him anymore. And once I stopped listening to him, I didn't listen to anybody else either. And I did what I was told to do. If you want to find me, you got to listen to me. You got to look for me where I am. And that's what I've been doing. And as a result of it, I realized something. If we let the Holy Spirit get involved, he does. If we shut him out by preconceived ideas and by theories and all kinds of, we can shut him out. We can put the Holy Spirit on vacation. We can put him we can make him occupy a pew in the back of the church where he doesn't even get involved if we want to. Or we can let him get involved, and we can invite him to, and we can ask him to, and we can let him rightly divide and interpret the Word of God for us. You don't have to go through me. Well, anyways, that's my story.
Well, nice thing about a service like this is that, look who's here, is that, you have something to say, and then, Ken beat you up here, and Ken's done, and then, Corky comes up here, so, and that's not going to be such a problem today. I was up here when Tim came in, so I beat him, but actually, what I was a good deal of what I was intending to bring was what happened when I was visiting with Tim here yesterday. Maybe just because Tim's here doesn't mean I can't do that, I guess, does it? But anyway, Gene and I were walking in Eau Claire, and lo and behold, Tim came by and threw on his bike, and we had a real nice visit, real edifying spiritual visit, you know? And I hadn't seen Tim in a long time, and it was good. It was just good to hear his perspective. A couple of things that Tim said. He was talking about, I shared this with Keith here earlier, but he was talking about a man who had, someone on the Christian right who had written into the newspaper and was saying, if people would just use the God-given conscience that they have, then they'd be, that would take care of the problems. And that caused alarm bells to go off in Tim's head. Because you know where the conscience came from. The conscience came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where the conscience came from. And it was the devil's invitation that caused us to eat from that tree. And it's useful, but boy, it's second best. It's a whole, just second best to fruit from the knowledge of the tree of life. And don't use the conscience that God gave you. Use the spirit that God gave you.
Yes.
That's what you need to do. But I'm afraid a very good share of the world out there, Christian world, is following that man's advice. They're using the conscience that they received from, was it from the Lord? I don't know. He created the tree, but he gave Adam and Eve one prohibition, one instruction. Eat from all the trees, but don't eat from that one. And of course that's the one they ate from, Well, where's that from? Is that from God? God created it, but God said don't eat from it. The only reason they ate from it is because they disobeyed and got persuaded by the enemy. I'd say it's from God, but mostly it's from the enemy. So when it's your God given your conscience, it's more like your God / Satan given conscience that you're relying on. And I think we're reaching a point where there is some kind of clarification. There's some clarification. Maybe at one time, then there was a value, some point in this God-given conscience, even though whatever. But the end of the age, it's going to be, which is it going to be? Is it your God-given conscience or is it going to be the Spirit? Is it going to be the Spirit? Because the two are going to be, maybe they were operating sort of parallel or in cooperation or whatever, but we are going to have a separation here of the ways. We're going to be spiritual Christians or we're going to be God-given conscience kinds of Christians, natural Christians. And so we, and I'm afraid our enemies, the Bible talks about, your brothers will kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. Yeah, well, I see the split as being a split between the ones that are following the Spirit, eating from the fruit of the tree of life, and those that are following the conscience, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the word, you know, the thing is, the natural Christian, oh, that man can thump on the Bible. You know, he can use the Bible to advance his agenda in some kind of way, you know? Making it a letter, picking and choosing, whatever. I was very affected by what Pablo had to say last Sunday when he viewed he was talking about the Word as being, I don't know, like food, like water, you know? Whatever the translation was, whatever the problem was with the, some of the scholars say this, some that say that. Oh, no. Hey, yeah, just eat it. You know? And a good share of the church doesn't look at it that way. They see it as a nice place to be picking and choosing and, you know, proving their pet theory. But anyway, when we say, oh, it's the Word of God, there are a bunch of God-given conscience folks out there who will say, amen, brother, it is the Word of God. You know, it's the Word of God. It's not a simple thing, at least in the natural. You know, God didn't set. Well, of course, you know, it's not a simple thing, and yet it's very simple. It's very simple. But we really need to eat from the tree of life, not the other one. Anyway, Tim and I were. Gene were visiting about that, and that was good yesterday. Another thing that Tim was saying, and of course these things get your mind rolling. Tim is isolated there. He's with the Word, he's with the Lord, and not too much. He works, but his contact with people has been pretty limited. And he saw value in that. So it was good. You know, there's a bunch of people that, if your priority is on other people, what do you have at the end? You know, you've got this collection of some nice relationships with other people. Boy, at the end, that can be dust. You know? If what your relationship is with the Lord, at the end, you have something. You really have something there, you know. And the way that Tim, you know, the way things have unfolded, it just, you know, it can be good. It's good. It's good. You know, now Jesus said, you know, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, body, might, so on. And the second is like unto it. Second being, love your brothers as yourself. But I am thinking that if you have the second without the first, you got nothing. You know? If you have the second without the first, you have nothing. Now, maybe if you have the first, you really better have the second will flow, you know. But if you have to pick, pick the first. I think that's an easy one. And of course, so often happens that people have gone with number two. over number one. But you know, it we just that relationship with the Lord is so important. And as Keith was bringing, the realness of it has to be what you know, it's going to work. I go into jail, and there are other people there, and you know, God bless them, they're good men and so forth, you know. But I can hear them talking, these other men that are ministering to these jail inmates, and you get this flow of holy words. And I don't know that there is something just all that real about it, or anything that is going to penetrate and get into the heart and whatever. You get this, you can go just kind of right over your head, this flow of holy words. And I don't know if that I'm vastly more better, you know. But at least I want to say, hey, there is something real in here, and you are and let me strongly encourage you to try to chase that down until you find it. Chase it down, you know. We're singing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, you know, Fanny Crosby. And talks about the delight, you know, there's delight there. Well, we could just skim over that word delight. Hey, think about that word, delight. That is just, you know, and that's it. It is delight. But if you rob that word of any kind of content, you know, you just go over the word. You know, if you are in jail, there isn't all that much that's delightful there in jail. You know, it's not going to be the food. It's not going to be how comfortable your bed is. You know, that stuff, there's no delight there. But, hey, the Lord can penetrate those jail walls, you know? And it can be just so great. Just really a glorious experience you have in jail, you know? And it's my goal when I go in. I go in this afternoon. It's my goal to be able to do something to, you know, penetrate all the kind of, you know, the pretty words, the holy words that don't, you know, that can just go over your head, and really invite them to seek Him. You know, grab hold of Him as best you can somehow with your Bible or whatever. You know, grab hold of Him if you can. And you know, like the angel wrestling with Jacob wrestling with the angel here all night, wrestle with him until he, you know, until he changes your name, whatever. But that's if there isn't that, there's nothing. You know, it's a pleasant social time that you have with that. Without that, there's nothing. And I want there to be something.
I'm sorry, I'm kind of sweaty from biking. I'll probably be wet from the rain anyway. Yeah, that was great, meeting up on the bike trail yesterday. I was coming back from Carrieville, and I came from behind, and I kind of looked at them, and sure enough, it was Gene and Charlie on the trail, and I stopped my bike, and I went, wow, you know, and we sat there and talked for a while. But I got up to say that I noticed that, you know, I don't want to be correcting or anything, but, you know, I do need to say that your conscience in the first place is not God-given. God did not give you the conscience. You took the conscience. That's what Adam did when he ate from the tree. He deliberately, well, Eve did. She got tricked into it, but then she talked to her husband, and they willingly ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not given to them. They were tricked into doing it, and they did it of their own free will. That's why we're so messed up right now.
And, you know, that's the plight of all humans in the world right now. I mean, we've all eaten of the tree, and we're all stuck with a conscience. And I remember when I was reading the article, it was like a given for this guy. You know, well, God, you know, God just gave you the conscience. You were born that way. God gave it to you just like your body and your soul and your spirit and your mind and your heart and all that, you know. Well, He didn't give you the conscience. That's why we're in this big mess right now. You took it by making wrong decisions, by being tricked or whatever, but it was you. You're the one who's responsible. That's why you're the one who's responsible to ask forgiveness and to be saved, you know, and to have the Spirit, to have the Lord tell you what's right and what's wrong. I remember talking about some of the morality that there's morality issues in the Gospels. Come on, you listen to them a few thousand times, you they're obvious. I mean, I'm thinking of the one right now where the ruler came up to Jesus and his daughter was, or his son was sick or whatever, and you know, and he's saying, "Lord, come down, my son." You know, he's all in a, you know, a tizzy about his dying son, and I would be too, I guess, if I had one and he was dying. But you know, the Lord just kind of threw him this attitude. He was like, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And every time I hear that, I'm like, Lord, what is with the attitude? I mean, this guy is really, really upset, you know? Show a little sensitivity. I mean, come on. And you know what that is? That's my conscience that I took, you know? And that's the wrong way to go. Jesus did that. He affected those mannerisms or whatever because he was told to. He said things because he was told to. He did things because he was told to. Because he was looking to his Father for guidance and not to the inside where, gee, does that seem right to me or wrong? Let's hash it out, you know. There wasn't any of that going on with him. And, you know, it's a whole lot easier to listen, you know, to somebody who's telling you, guiding you through this life, as it is, you know, for you to sit there and consider everything using your inner, the rotting fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in your gut that he told you not to eat, but you ate anyway. You know, it's better for you to do it the other way than to do it that way. You know, to sit there and go, well, I'm stuck with a conscience now. God's not talking to me. Well, better make the best of a bad situation, you know. No, you need to leave that bad situation, you know. That's why we're told to mortify the flesh and to, you know, crucify the natural man, to kill him. You know, I've come to a conclusion after listening to this word for so long that's the only thing that my natural life is really good for, is to lay it down for somebody. You know, it's the last test that I'm going to have. You know, when the Lord says, okay, you know, I want you to do this, I want you to lay down your life. The only thing that my flesh is good for is, okay, I'm going to do that. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it because I want to. I hear you telling me, but I don't take it as a command. I agree with you in this, you know. And that's what he's trying to do, is to develop this thing. I used to think it was blind obedience, you know, to listen to the Spirit and to be guided by his word. I mean, I was looking at all the examples in the Bible. But it wasn't, you know, it's not like that at all, really. I mean, Jesus did have a personality. He did have a free will. And he told the disciples that, you know. He said, I'm not doing my will, I'm doing his will. And, you know, it takes a will to do somebody else's will. You know, that's not blind obedience. That's your choosing. Every time you choose to listen to his word rather than the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he told you not to eat, you know, every time you make a decision to listen to him and not that, you're making a willful choice on your part. And you are deciding you have the last word. You know, Jesus had the last word. He could have said no to the crucifixion. You know, he could have, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, it was really coming down on him. I tremble sometimes when I listen to him, you know, because I'm thinking, you know, that's going to be me someday, you know, but and it's scary. But he was pleading and begging, and the conclusion that he came to was, not my will, but your will be done. You know, this is, I'd rather not go through all this crucifixion stuff. It hurts. And the biggest hurt of all to him that I can see, and the thing that threatens me the most, was the separation from the Father. You know, that is really, really scary. I'm never going to have to go through that, and neither are you, you know. But he did. He willingly laid down his life and was cut off from God for you and me, so we wouldn't have to be. And so I guess my fear is kind of irrational, but, you know, my point is, you're making a conscious decision when you choose to listen to his word. It's not blind obedience. It's not like, you know, the SS troops following Hitler or whatever. You know, you think, and that's what the article was about that I was talking to Gene and Charlie about. It was, this guy was writing on the subject of authorities and police and military in the world and in our country, you know, giving blind obedience to the letter of the law. And he made some really good points, you know, from a natural standpoint. But then he started saying this stuff about God-given conscience. That's a lie. That's not true at all. You know, that's saying that up is down. God did not give you your conscience. You took it when you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he told you not to eat from. That's why you're in a mess. That's why the world's in a mess. And that's why he's offering us his word as a way out, so we can listen to him instead of that. Because he knows it's messed up. He knows it's going to lead us astray. Like I said, even now when I listen to the Gospels, man, there's so many glaring examples of that to me. The guy that that wanted to bury his father before, you know, before he followed Jesus. You know, he's like, well, Lord, you know, I need to bury my father. Can you just wait a few minutes, you know? And my father died, and I know how I felt. And if somebody had said that to me, I would have smacked him pretty hard, if not a bunch of times. I mean, that's just rude. That's not right at all. That goes against my conscience. It goes against what the fruit in my belly from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I was told not to eat from, says to me. You know, that's not right. That's not very nice. Well, Jesus didn't say those words because they were right or they were nice. He said them because he was told to. There's a huge difference. I'm thinking about the, you know, where he was talking about in John in the 8th chapter, where he talked about, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, or you're not going to have any part with me. And everybody started freaking out, you know. Again, my conscience, I put myself in that situation. I think, yeah, this guy's got sunstroke. I think I'll go back home, you know, or go back to what I'm doing. I mean, he's crazy. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, look around. There's like thousands of people here. You're going to cut up one body? I mean, if I get one piece of flesh, you know, this is ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense in my natural mind. You're crazy. I'm out of here. You know, that's what my conscience would tell me to say and do. But that's not, you know, you got to look at where he was coming from. He wasn't coming from a position of making sense to your natural mind. He wasn't coming from a position of trying to convince you into anything, to outreason you, to talk to you, to sit down and make you, you know, let's reason together. In Proverbs it says, and this is your conscience, I mean, this is what I think of whenever I think of my conscience, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And that's what happens when you listen to your so-called God-given conscience. God didn't give it to you. You took it. And that's why you're in trouble. And that's why he's given us his word to get us out of that trouble. Anyway, he was coming from a position of, my father told me to tell you to eat my body and drink my blood. That's what he told me to say. That's what I'm going to say. You can take that any way you want, all right? And that's another thing where, you know, he's kind of matured me. I used to be afraid of that. I mean, I used to think in my head when I'd hear all that stuff and I'd be listening to the word, I'd go, oh, Lord, you better not make me say any of that stuff because I don't know if I could go through with it, you know. I know how people are going to react because I'm one of them, you know. It sounds crazy to me and it's probably going to sound crazy to all of them, and I'd just, you know, I would get real nervous about it. But we're not responsible for how people take stuff either. The only thing, he's made this really simple for me, really, and it is. It's super, super simple. A fool cannot err, you know. You can't go wrong. A little child could understand it. You just say what he tells you to say. That's all. That's it. I mean, if people want to rejoice and say amen and, you know, hoist you up on their shoulders and make a big parade through the city, that's great. But if they want to throw rocks at you until you die and kick you out of town, well, that's their business. You're not responsible for how they react. You know, Jesus, I mean, when he said that stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. You know, I can just picture myself there, you know, jumping up and down, running at him and saying, hey, Lord, look, at these, we're losing them all. I mean, didn't you come here to save men's lives? I mean, weren't you looking to gather a following? You're chasing everybody away. You got to stop talking so crazy. You know, that's what I would have said from my natural standpoint and from the standpoint of my conscience. But he's shifting me over where I don't think that way anymore. And I don't feel that way anymore. He's coming from a position of, you know, this is what my father told me to say, and you guys can take it however you want. I'm not responsible for how you take stuff. And I guess the same is, I mean, right now, I hope I'm making sense to people, but, you know, if you want to say amen, that's great, but if you want to start throwing tomatoes at me, I'm not responsible, you know? I like tomatoes and everything, but, you know, I'd rather you said amen, personally. But still, that's not my responsibility. The only responsibility, I'm a small guy, all right? I'm just a man. I'm not really smart. I'm not really strong. All I can basically do is listen and speak what I hear, what he tells me to say. That's about it. That's about all I can handle. You know, I really can't handle much more than that. I'm just being honest with you right now. And that was all Jesus could handle during his time. And that's why he was such a smashing success for God's kingdom, is because he was obedient. And we can be the same, we can have the same a degree of success if we just focus on that simple little thing. You know, he said, except you become as children, you know, you're not going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. You're pretty satisfied with your kids, man. I mean, I've never had any, but I babysat. And you're pretty satisfied when you tell them to do something and they say, okay, I'll do that. You know, I mean, I'm done with that. And then everything goes. I mean, everything just kind of smoothly runs along. And that's what he wants us to be like right now. He don't want us to figure out big revelations and, you know, prophecies and all this stuff. I mean, that stuff is fascinating to the natural mind, which is another reason why I think it's death to the spirit. You know, from a spiritual perspective, we're not responsible to figure stuff out. We're not that smart, okay? We're just not. All we're smart enough to do, basically, is to, you know, turn our attention to him, to know which side our bread is buttered on. He loves us. The devil doesn't love us, you know. So what we should listen to what he has to say, and whatever he tells us to say or do, that's what we should say and do. And if people want to, you know, that's Jesus and Stephen had, you know, mixed results. We're going to have mixed results. We've already had mixed results. Come on, we've all been here for quite a while. Sometimes you get up and you give a message or you do something and it turns out really great. Other times people get freaked out and they hate you and they want to run you out of town on a rail. That's how they are. You're not responsible for how they react. The only thing you're responsible for is to say what he tells you to say and do what he tells you to do and to believe it. That's all you're responsible for, man. If they can do whatever they want. You know, Stephen, I think, from Acts, you remember, and all the other people that were really successful, like Paul and John and, you know, the people that were loved and everything, they ended up in the same place. They got there by different means. People took what they had to say differently, you know, and in some cases they really loved them, and in other cases, like in Stephen's, they threw rocks at him until he was dead. But it doesn't matter. It's not, you're not responsible for how they take things, okay? You're not responsible for the results. You're not even going to get results unless you pay attention to what your responsibility is. It's a really, really small one. It's kind of humbling when you realize it. You're just like a little kid. All you can do is listen to what he says and, you know, do whatever it is he tells you to do and believe whatever he tells you to believe. So, I don't know. I think I've matured in that. I haven't really felt to say a whole bunch of stuff to a whole bunch of people yet. I don't know why, you know. And that's another thing I was telling Charlie and Gene. I'm getting kind of comfortable with my ignorance, you know. There's a lot I don't know. In fact, most of the stuff I don't know. I really don't anymore. I used to think I knew it all. I mean, there was a time in my past when I thought I knew everything, you know. Well, I don't. I hardly know anything at all. The one thing that I do know is I need to listen to what he says, and I need to believe it, and I need to do it. I need to say what he tells me to say. That's all I know, you know. That's my whole world. And I'm comfortable with that. You know, that's something that I can handle. I'm not intimidated by that most of the time. But, yeah, you know, the conscience and all that kind of thing. I mean, it's, you know, you can read scripture, I guess, and figure it out, you know, but, you know, if you listen to the Lord and you listen to what he's telling you, especially when you hear the Gospels over and over and over again, he's talking to you, and you're the one who's supposed to listen to him. I no longer feel responsible to convince anybody of anything. All I feel responsible to do is say what he tells me to say, do what he tells me to do, you know. And if you want to figure it out, if you want to get it, that's great. If you want to kill me, well, that's up to you. You know, that's your business. My business is to listen. My business is to believe. My business is to repeat what he says. My business is to do what I see him do, just like my master. And that's all. That's a pretty simple, that's a real simple task, you know, and it's fitting because I'm a real simple man.
As Tim was talking, I was thinking of of the incident with King Saul, and I don't know what town, what nation that they had defeated, and he was told to kill all the animals and everything. And but he saved animals, and then he lied to but he lied to Samuel. Saul lied to Samuel, and he said, we saved the animals to sacrifice. And and anyway, and Samuel made this profound statement, and which follows through everywhere. It goes from Genesis through Revelation, but it applies no matter where we are. And here's what he said. He said, it is better to obey than sacrifice. It is better to obey than sacrifice. And I have said this, I'm going to say it again, but the most profound experience that I have ever had was when I was told that in order to find him, I had to look for him where he was. And then I was made to know what that meant. I was made to know that the only place that God can be found is right here. And everybody has this. I mean, there's hardly anybody that doesn't have a Bible. But what has happened is the devil has deceived us. The great deceiver has come along and has come along with all kinds of what's the word I want? With things that are not the real thing. What's the word I'm looking for? Well, false, but...
not as they appear to be.
Huh?
Not as they appear to be.
Not imposters. There's a word that's... yeah. Huh? Counterfeits. Is that such a hard word? The devil has come up with all kinds of counterfeits. And but we don't recognize them as counterfeits because they look too good. They look too good. And so, you know what? We have come to the conclusion that this is what the Bible means. So let's come up with a creed. Let's come up with the apostolic Apostles' Creed. You know, let's come up with a Nicene Creed. That's what I'm trying to think of. Let's come up with this. Let's come up with that. And so we have these things. And well, I believe, and so. And one of the things that happened to me was when I first started listening, and we had some people that were coming, and somebody got upset with me, and they said, well, what do you believe? And trying to put me on the spot and come up with something that would, so we could identify ourselves. And you know what? I didn't know what to say. Well, I didn't know what to say. And it's like, I don't know what I believe. But at that point, I still had this old thing of way of thinking that I have been raised with for, you know, over 50 years. It's like, I have to have an answer. Always be ready to have an answer for those, you know, the Bible tells you that. Only not that way. That was not the way that it was meant. And so, well, of course, I'm a pastor. I have to have an answer. But I don't have one. And the reason is because God had circumvented my thinking. He changed it. And that was excellent, Tim. I don't know if everybody listening to this understands exactly, but if they think about it a while, they'll understand what you're saying. Because that is a major, major revelation. And you know what I thought? Tim already shared that with me the other day when we went, took a ride. And so I got it. This is the third. You know, I got it through Charlie and I got it through you. So I got to look at it and I thought, that is excellent, Tim. And, you know, it's just like my conversation with Brittany on our road back, on Wednesday morning. You know what I thought? I thought of that incident where Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. And then it's like, here's what I now know that I didn't know until just not too awful long ago. I knew that as Jesus was talking to him, Jesus was saying, Peter, you understand what you're saying. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, because you understand what you're saying. Did he maintain it? Who knows? At that moment in time, he understood that Jesus was the Christ. And as Brittany was talking to me that morning, as we're talking, I thought, blessed art thou, Brittany Martikarina. You understand what you're saying because it's too profound. The conversation was too profound. And I'm starting to understand. I see Charlie get up. I see Corky get up. And I'm thinking, all these years, everything that I've heard, every place that I've ever been, I'm finally starting to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Spirit is saying, this is the Word of God. Not that doctrine, not that theology, not that philosophy, not that, that. This is the Word of God. And the only one that can give it to you is the revelation by the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit gave Tim was a revelation that made something clear that I didn't see either. I mean, I started to see it, as you told me. It's getting clear about the conscience end of it. I told Joanne, I said, that'll stumble some people until they listen. You got to listen to it before it starts to clear up. Well, anyways.
A little more I'd like to add.
Okay.
A little more I wanted to add, then I forgot it. No, I remember. Tim referred to, there in John, where Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you'll have no part of me, or whatever. And then all the people left. There were only a few left. And Jesus says to Peter, you going to leave too? And remember Peter's response. It was just so good. Where would we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life or words of life, you know. And, think about that. We can be in this ridiculous, totally unreasonable situation where they're being asked to eat his flesh, drink his blood, you know. That makes no sense. That just, that's disgusting. Or well, worse than disgusting. And yet, if you know that that's where the words of eternal life are, you stick with it. You stick with this situation. Even though it's totally wrong and unreasonable. Things are just going real bad. Well, whatever, you know, whatever. Where would you go? Where would you go? That's where the words of eternal life are. And, you know, it's good for us to remember that.
Yes.
But regardless of the circumstances, well, where would you go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And so, anyway, I just wanted to tack that on. By the way, I just love the time that Betty got up the last time she was here. Oh, I love that. I think about it, and I just love her report on that time. So.
Oh, it's immense.
Well, I don't know that she's got anything quite like that to share again, but I hope she has something to share, because I just love that. I've carried with it. It's been a source of encouragement.
I always have something to say. I should know that by now. May not be something everybody.
There's a lot more people listening to this than just us.
Well, I do have something to share, and it reminded me, Keith, your dream reminded me of one that I had quite a few years ago, and I don't even remember how long ago it was, but I dreamed that this church was absolutely full of people, and I remember Leroy Matthews was in the back, and there was somebody back on a sick bed, and he was back there ministering to them. But the whole place was filled, and I remember that there were five business people standing against that wall back there, and I knew that one of them was Kim Walker, and I don't even know him. But I know he runs Rainbow Foods. He has that whole thing. And somebody else named Dia. And I don't know. I went around. It was such a real dream to me. I went around looking at all that used to be Mega Foods or something that he had, the one in Chippewa. And I went and I looked at all the pictures on all the store walls to see if I could find this person named Dia. But it was five businessmen, and the Spirit of the Lord was moving so strongly in the place, but the place was packed. And there were people standing up here as though they were music ministry, but they weren't singing. I mean, they probably were at times. But everybody was coming forth to the pulpit, and they were speaking the Word of God. They were just giving the Word of God. Each one just came, boom, and boom. And the place was absolutely full and packed. And miracles were happening, and I don't know. But I had that dream, and it was really real to me. So, it kind of goes along with that. And I have gotten a Message Bible, and I absolutely love it. I can't even stay away from it. I get reading, and I read, because I absolutely love to read this Bible. And I was thinking when we were talking about Paul, he said, immediately after my calling, without consulting anyone around me and without going up to Jerusalem to confer with those who were apostles, long before I was, I got away to Arabia. And then later I returned to Damascus, but it was 3 years before I went up to Jerusalem to compare stories with Peter. I was there only 15 days. What days they were. Because he went off and wasn't taught by any traditions of men, and he was, you know, he kept all the rules and the laws of the Jews and all that kind of stuff, but he went off away, and for 3 years, God himself taught him. And then he compared him to what Peter knew, because they had been with Jesus and walked with him, but Paul never did. And it was like, whew! Then he began his ministry, but they said, what days that were? And then 14 years after his first visit, him and Barnabas went up and took Titus with them. And he said, I went to clarify with them what had been revealed to me. At that time, I placed before them exactly what I was preaching to the non-Jews. And he... let's see. He said, at that time I placed before them exactly what I was preaching to the non-Jews. I did this in private with the leaders, those held in esteem by the church, so that our concern would not become a controversial public issue marred by ethnic tensions, exposing my years of work, and endangering my present ministry. And significantly, Titus, non-Jewish though he was not required to be circumcised. While we were in conference, we were infiltrated by spies pretending to be Christians who slipped in to find out just how free true Christians are. Their ulterior motive was to reduce us to their brand of servitude. We didn't give them the time of day. We were determined to preserve the truth of the message for you. He wasn't going to be affected by all the things he had learned as the Jew and all the rules and laws that he kept. And so people tried to get back under that and get back under the traditions. And as I'm reading this book of Galatians, he said, we know very well that we're not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Because we tried it. I can't help it. It just made me laugh. Because we tried it, and we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. And they did. And they wanted everybody else to try to keep those rules. And he says, convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. I have to read this. Have some of you noticed that we're not yet perfect? No great surprise, right? And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfectly virtuous, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? Huh. The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I can't help it. I love this word. Because it's so true. I would be acting as a charlatan. What actually took place in this, I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. This is Paul. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. I love this. I love it, love it, love it. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. People are driven to impress God and other people, and everybody compares themselves among themselves. It has nothing to do with anything. It's not what he's taught us. Oh, I love this thing. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm not going to go back on that. I love it.
In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus makes a statement and he says, the words that I speak our spirit and life. And you know what? It's easy to just to pass over those and not get the implications and the applications. And but the thing is, the words that he speaks are spirit and their life. The words that he speaks, that he spoke, are spirit and their life. And the words that I've spoken, a lot of my words are carnal and natural and physical and whatever else. But what God wants us to do is get to the word, or get to the place where the words that we speak are spirit and life. And that was a profound dream that you had as well, Betty. And it kind of, you know, one of the most profound that I've ever had was just this recent one. It was profound because of the spiritual presence that was with it. The presence of God was with that dream. It was like he was clarifying some things in my head. He was helping me, really, really helping me in that dream. And because, like I said, there's been several difficulties. It's like, where do we go? You know, remember that show or that movie? I don't know what it was called, but if we build it, they'll come. Remember, they built a baseball field out in Kansas or somewhere. And so that's kind of the thought pattern we have. You know, we got to do something so people will come. We got to make it appealing. We got to have the stained glass windows. We got to have something. But the truth of the matter is, God is the one that supplies whatever. God brings in what he wants. And I really don't want what I want. I want what he wants. That's what's starting to happen. I want God to bring what he wants. I have been so much part. I've been a part of this system and that system and this system and that system. This. When I got all done, all we got is a system. Community Chapel, no exception. And pretty soon I'm going to be, you know, another year older here, getting not too far away. And it's like, come on, Lord, before I die, can I see the thing that you promised? This thing, that the real thing, can I see that? You know, Clayton used to call their church Acts 2. Well, I'd like to see Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, something on the thing where we don't have this divided thing where we're trying to get along even though we don't like each other. You know, don't agree with each other and got different. I'd like to see the real thing. The only thing that brings unity is the Word of God in truth. And that's the message, the title of the thing I want to bring tonight. Actually, Charlie gave it to me. I'm going to call it The Cornerstone Called Truth. The Cornerstone Called Truth. You know, we see Jesus as the chief cornerstone. But, well, I won't get into that. Well, maybe I will. But if he's the chief cornerstone, that makes us, that we're lively stones. Aren't we part of the same building? There's stones upon stones upon, isn't that what we're talking about? If he's the chief cornerstone, is he a man or a god? But anyway, if he's the chief cornerstone, and he told Pilate, he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. That's what he said, John 18:37. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And I'm thinking, why is it, Betty, that all of a sudden you've developed this increasing love for God's Word? What's happened? Why is it, Tim? Why is it, Charlie? Why is it, Joanne? Why is it me? Why is it that all of a sudden I really am not interested in what he says and she says and they say and say? I'm only interested in understanding what God meant by what he said. I want to know, God, what did you mean by that? And I don't want to listen to somebody to find out. I want to hear the Spirit tell me. If you have an ear to hear, I want to hear what the Spirit is saying. I want to hear what his interpretation of this thing is. I want to know. I'm tired of these things that conflict with each other. I want to know. And it's going to happen. And you know what? I'm not going to do it. And I'll tell you one simple reason why. Because I can't. Let's come up to the front.